The date was December 13th, 2017, just a few days ago. The place was my inbox. I was sent an email by someone who wanted me to have some Christmas fun. In it, it included some funny lyrics of Christmas carols, apparently sung by children, and Deck the Halls with Buddy Holly. We Three Kings of Porridge and Tar. And my favorite, Chipmunks Roasting in a Forest Fire. Let's pause for California for a second. No. Jack Frost nibbling at your nose? No? Okay. Some of you are laughing, but now it's your turn. The second part of the email was some interesting titles to Christmas carols. So I've got a little Christmas carol quiz for you this morning. I even get to see it at the back. What Christmas carol is a nocturnal noiselessness? Silent Night. Silent Night. Very good. Are we right, Jared? We are. How about the next one? The next one is this. Jubilation of the entire terrestrial orb.
Joy to the world.
Joy to the world. Okay, and we've got one more. Alas, diminutive settlement of bread houses. O little town of Bethlehem. You may not understand that one, but hopefully by the end you will understand why they're little towns or little settlements of bread houses. Bethlehem means house of bread. So today we're focusing on that little town of Bethlehem. And so far this year at Christmas, we've learned that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus is the seed of Eve who was bruised on the heel by the serpent. And even though Jesus was battered by an onslaught of Satan, he destroyed death and the devil on the cross, so that you and I can be delivered from our sins. We also took a look at the progression of the Lamb of God. Isaac asks, where is the Lamb? Well, he is the substitute sacrifice. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the prophesied Redeemer. He is Mary's little lamb lying in a manger. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by dying a cruel death on the cross. And the prophet Micah recorded an astonishing predictive prophecy 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. On a side note, if you want to know more about the book of Micah, we've just started it on Wednesday nights and we'll pick it up again in January. I'd love to fill that room beyond capacity, so we have to move into the sanctuary and have our study here around multiple tables. Join us Wednesday night on the book of Micah. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh? Judah and Israel had risen to heights of material wealth, but had fallen to the depths of moral decadence. They lost their way. Well-trained terrorists were threatening to take them down. Micah wanted the people to know, and he warned them about the evil influence of the pagan religions, and he spoke against social injustices, and his sermons were given in the context of an impending threat from a nation called Assyria, who would eventually destroy Israel in the year 721 BC. Micah wanted the people to know that their sins would cause their nation to implode inwardly and be attacked outwardly. In Micah chapter 5, I want us to look at the very first verse, or first three verses in total, but we're going to start with the first one. There are things that are startling, or that are starting to fall apart in Israel, the northern kingdom. And in verse 1 it says this, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Merry Christmas, everyone. You see, the context of this prophecy takes place shortly after the mighty Assyrian army scattered the 10 northern tribes into exile. And the message applies to the southern kingdom of Judah, which was destroyed by the Babylonians 135 years later. In both situations, the kings were humiliated when they were hit in the face. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 5 says the Assyrian army is referred to as a rod. And when a king is struck on the cheek with a rod, it represents the worst insult possible. We all know that picture from television where the two gentlemen are fighting and the one walks up to the other and he takes off his glove and he slaps him in the face. Right? We know that, right? How insulting is that? Well, that's a glove. What Micah is saying is he's going to walk up and he's going to take his billy stick off of his hip and then he's going to whack him. But they are told to muster your troops, which is a summons to get ready to defend themselves because the mother of all battles is coming. It's about to begin, and Jerusalem, referred to as the daughter of troops, just like today in Jerusalem, there's conflict, there's war, there's unrest. Whether or not an embassy is being built there or not, there is still unrest within that country. And they were able to push the Assyrians away from Jerusalem, but after the Assyria imploded, Babylon came. And when Babylon came onto the scene and destroyed Jerusalem, ending the reign that had last record, or of the last recorded king from David's line. The Persians eventually usurped the Babylonians in a world power. The Greeks conquered the Persians, who were later destroyed by the Romans, who were in power when Christ was born. And when things were looking extremely bleak, the promise remained of a coming shepherd king who was to be born in Bethlehem. And Micah ministered during the reign of four kings in Israel, three kings in Judah. One of those kings was Hezekiah. Now, are you guys up on your archaeological news? Anyone? No. So that means you missed it. An amazing thing happened recently. And I love this because just recently they found a clay imprint dating from the 8th century BC, and on it were these words: "Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." And of course, they've got to verify all of this stuff, and it takes months and months and months. So they actually found it like at the beginning of the year, but finally told us about it now. And the headline in the Journal of Archaeology says this: "Archaeologist states the Bible king's Hezekiah is real." Duh. Yeah, he built a tunnel in Jerusalem where you do tours through it and call it Hezekiah's tunnel. You didn't think he was real? You know, Christianity is rooted in real history. It's not an epic, I mean, mythical long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's real. It's here. It was to this humble prophet that God sent a prophecy of the birthplace of a ruler whose kingdom would never disappear. Now here's the verse most of us are familiar with regarding Micah and Christmas. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. It is here that we see God's predetermined place. Verse 2 begins with the words, "but you." In the Hebrew, there is an accent mark over this phrase, which serves as a grammatical pause. "But you, Bethlehem." Micah is making a contrast between the dire situation in Jerusalem and the coming victory in Bethlehem. Ephratath is an ancient name of the district of Bethlehem, and it was used to distinguish it from other towns which may have a similar name. It's kind of like London. London, England, or London, Ontario? Which one are you talking about? We are talking about Bethlehem Ephratath. And then he goes on and says, "though you are small among the clans of Judah," because each tribe was divided into thousands of clans. But if a community was too small to get 1,000 people together, they were enfolded into other tribes. And Bethlehem was so lowly that it was not even counted among the possessions of Judah. In fact, in the divisions under Joshua, it was omitted altogether. It's never even mentioned. It was a village that was scorned because it was so small. And Jesus spent time with those the world considered small and insignificant. I can't help think that it might be just like one of my favorite towns in all of Saskatchewan. Are you familiar with the town of Urine? It's right on the number one. Pass by it every time I go to Calgary. I think it has all of 6 houses. I've never stopped there because there's nothing to see except the 6 houses on the side of the highway and the sign that says Urine that way. It's just down the road from Piapot. I don't know who did that, but Bethlehem. This tiny little town. But there are at least 5 parallels between this tiny little town and the baby who was born in Bethlehem. The first one that I want us to realize is this. Rachel gave birth to Benjamin in Bethlehem in Genesis chapter 35. And before she died, she called her son Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But his father Jacob called him Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. So I want us to learn from this and remember that at Christmas, the son came into our sorrow, into our world. Jesus came here to us in our mess. And I'm reminded of the line of, "O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Jesus Christ was truly a man of sorrows, as stated in Isaiah 53, taken to the cross to die. But he was also the son of the Father's right hand. The second parallel I want us to see is Boaz redeemed Ruth from her poverty in Bethlehem in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth, a foreign refugee, found redemption from her pain and her past in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. And Jesus, our Redeemer, came to earth, to Bethlehem, to redeem us from the ravages of our sin and our impoverished lives, which are filled with nothing but sin. He came to Bethlehem to redeem, just like Boaz redeemed Ruth in Bethlehem. There was someone else born in Bethlehem. Do you know who it was? A little boy named David. King David was born in Bethlehem, but he was also anointed king there as well. Man. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who counted David in his genealogy, was born in Bethlehem, the same place as the man called the greatest king of Israel. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitfulness. And this is significant because Jesus is the bread of life. As it said in John chapter 6, whoever comes to me shall hunger not. And the slopes surrounding Bethlehem were filled with figs, almonds, grapes, and olives. And Jesus came so that we might bear spiritual fruit. He came to Bethlehem Ephrathah, to the house of bread, of fruitfulness. Maybe that's why they put fruit in Christmas cake. You see, the Messiah had come through the tribe of Judah. And Bethlehem is in Judah. And in the genealogy of Jesus is traced back through Judah. And Genesis 49 states that the ruler would come out of Judah. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nation is his. So in all of this, we see that God had a predetermined place. But next we see he has a promised plan. For out of you will come, for me, one who is ruler over Israel. See, Bethlehem was too small to be included among the movers and the shakers of Judah, and yet out of her was to come forth one who would be ruler. Now, the closest parallel that I could think of and that I could actually find of someone really important coming from a tiny little place was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was born in an apartment above a bakery in Tampico, Illinois, in the village approximately 700 people strong. And he became president. He became world known out of a tiny little town. Now, the phrase "for me" includes the idea of me, which indicates the coming ruler would come from God himself. It's similar to what Abraham said in Genesis 22. God himself will provide the lamb. The lamb would come from God, just like the ruler will come from him. That's really the mystery of the incarnation, that God the Father would send God the Son to become a man who was sacrificed as a payment for our sins. The angels picked up on this promised plan when he declared in Luke chapter 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. See, there was a promised plan in place 700 years before Jesus came. And Micah the prophet concludes this majestic prediction with the birthplace by focusing on a third element, a profound person. And we see this in the last part of verse 2, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And this phrase literally means from the days of eternity. And the word translated from old is used elsewhere to describe the eternality of God. In fact, this expression in Hebrew is used to only describe God. Only of God. We're all familiar with that passage in Habakkuk chapter 1, right? Where it says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. It is the same phrase. There is no doubt that the coming ruler who would be born in Bethlehem will be human, yet he is fully divine. He was born humbly, but he is holy and everlasting. He was out of Bethlehem, but he didn't have his beginnings there. And Micah was expecting a profound person, a supernatural Savior who would be physically born in Bethlehem, but who in actuality has existed from all eternity as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He always has been. Jesus made it clear himself when he said in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if I was Jesus, creator of the whole world, entire universe, I might have been tempted, knowing that Bethlehem is going to be my birthplace, to make it a nice oasis. But he didn't. One more good reason why he's God and I'm not. But before we fast forward 700 years to the miraculous event in Bethlehem, we're given more details about the birth announcement in Micah chapter 5. Verse 3, the other verse that nobody ever reads at Christmas time. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she is in labor, or she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. See, this birth is linked with a return of God's remnant of Israel. And I want to quickly point out that there was another little village that wasn't very well known or respected. And that little village is called Nazareth. And in that little village of Nazareth, there was a young woman who was pregnant. And her fiancé is trying to figure out how it happened, because it certainly wasn't him. And an angel had sent to help him understand it. And Nazareth is located about 80 miles north of Bethlehem. And in order for Micah's prophetic words to be fulfilled, Mary had to somehow get from this northern village to Bethlehem, located 5 miles just southeast of Jerusalem. And so God, well, he just used our own human nature. And he said, who's the easiest to nudge? How about the tax man? Let's tax some more. That's what we'll do. And God used a taxation plan to accomplish his plans. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered so I can tax them. And so began the journey of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, to the hometown of Joseph. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Matthew 2 tells us that some time passes and a group of magi from the east came to Jerusalem because they wanted to find the one who was born King of the Jews. They had followed a star, but now they needed some specific directions. Apparently their onboard OnStar wasn't working so well. And they knew when he was born, but they didn't know exactly where. And so, what's truly interesting about all of this is, where did these guys come from? They came from a land that was once called Assyria. The very place that had invaded Israel centuries earlier. And instead of coming as soldiers, these men came as seekers of truth. And when they had asked Herod, he called together all the chief priests and all the teachers of the law and had just one specific question for them. Where is the Christ to be born? And I want you to notice how quickly they answered this question. They didn't have to talk about it or consult with their documents. They knew the answer because the prophet Micah had already given it 700 years earlier. The predetermined place, the promised plan, and the profound person are all given in the book of Micah chapter 5. And they knew it in their heads, but they didn't know it in their hearts. It's quite possible to be so close to the truth and still so far from its impact. They held the truth, but they didn't allow that truth to hold them. They are like so many today who would rather be carnal than alive and vibrant as a believer. And it's absolutely remarkable to me that an almost forgotten man named Micah was moved by the Holy Spirit to record a predictive prophecy about Assyrians attacking the northern kingdom and almost destroying Jerusalem. And about 100 years later, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, snuffed out King Zedekiah, the last king in the line of David. And Micah states that the Messiah had to be birthed in a predetermined place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Why not Jerusalem? Why not some big place? Bethlehem. And 700 years go by until one day God explodes into human history with a promised plan by sending a profound person from the line of King David to be carried in the womb of a virgin named Mary. God then moves in the heart of a pagan Roman emperor who lived 2,300 kilometers away from Jerusalem, to declare that a census had to be taken of the entire world. And not just any census. No. This census, I want you to travel back to the place of your ancestors, to your family's hometown, in order for you to be counted. Why? I would hate to have to go all the way back to Red Deer to register for a census. Why? I'll just do it online. It would be easier, wouldn't it? But no. No, you got to go back. And it just so happened that Joseph was of the family of David, and that meant that he has to go to Bethlehem, to David's hometown, the place where David was born. But Mary, she didn't need to go. He could have done it on her behalf. But she did. I mean, think about it. Talk to the ladies for a moment here. Those of you who have been pregnant, You're giving birth in just a couple of weeks. Are you going to walk 80 miles? Why would you do that? But Mary did. As close to her delivery date as it was, Joseph decides to bring her along on that 80-mile journey to the city of bread. He could have gone by himself. But when they finally arrive, Mary is ready to give birth, and Jesus is born in the place that Micah foretold. What would have happened if their journey had been just a few weeks earlier or a couple weeks later? But in his sovereignty, God made sure that they were in the right place at exactly the right time. Now, here are some ways that we can live out the truth of being in the right place at the right time. Folks, next week is Christmas Eve. And I want to encourage you to invite people to come. I am convinced that there are a lot of people who are actually looking for a church to attend and will consider coming if you just invite them. Allow them to come and to hear about this child born in Bethlehem. Folks, it's no accident that you are here right now, because God has put you in this place at this time so that you could hear the message of Micah and believe in the Savior born in Bethlehem. And it's quite possible that some of you know all the right answers, just like the religious experts did. But you're not in the right place spiritually. They knew what the Bible said, but they weren't unwilling. They were just unwilling to make a short journey to see the ruler who is also a shepherd. But wise men and wise women still seek him today. Are you ready to take the next step on your spiritual journey? Last year, the Pope did something, I suppose, incredible. I don't know. But he opened a door at St. Peter's Basilica and is encouraging people to make a pilgrimage to Rome to go through this door to have their sins forgiven. And this idea actually makes me sad, because the door of heaven has been open since Jesus died on the cross. No one needs to make a pilgrimage to a special place to receive indulgences. This is the right place and the right time to go through the door of salvation. He is calling you right now. Our closing song is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I'm going to invite the worship team over there today. And as they come, I want to quote just a couple of lines. And I want you to allow these words to sink into your hearts. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Shall we stand and sing together?